to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. Last week, we started chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and we talked about Nehemiah's patience. And in preparation for this morning's message, I spent a lot of time, actually, in the last several weeks, thinking about patience and my lack thereof. I don't know how many of you struggle with the lack of patience, but I am definitely one of them. And but I read something this week that was a real encouragement to me. Anyway, let me read it to you and see if it is a blessing to you as well. The author of the article that I read says this: the purpose of God often develops slowly because his grand designs are never hurried. The great New England preacher, Phillips Brooks, was noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And he, "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" he said. "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Boy, I can't tell you how many times I've thought that. But the article goes on. He says, some of the greatest missionaries of history spread the seed of God's word, and yet had to wait long periods before seeing the fruit of their efforts. William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before his first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded in Western Africa. It was 14 years before one convert was received into the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. And I think part of our impatience, and I could be wrong with this, but I think part of our impatience today is our society. We live in a society where everything is here and now. you know, we have grown to just expect everything right now. And I think that is a detriment to our walk with God sometimes. Chuck Swindoll said this: true patience is waiting without worrying. I don't like that. How many of you like to worry? Don't raise your hand. But no, we do, right? But I think he's right. True patience is waiting without worrying. And here we see Nehemiah as an incredible example of godly patience. Last week we talked about the fact that the period between Nehemiah chapter 1 and Nehemiah chapter 2 is about 4 months, give or take a week or two. For 4 months, Nehemiah fasted and prayed and asked God to do a work in the heart of the king. In Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible says this: and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. That statement is an incredible statement at the end of verse 1. Because that statement is, by saying that, he is acknowledging that by being sad in the presence of the king, he could be killed instantly. Because it was against the law, I guess you'd say, for anybody in the kingdom to come before the king who was not happy or in a good mood. If you were sad, in a bad mood, your countenance, whatever, the king could have you killed on the spot. And Nehemiah knew that his heart was heavy. For 4 months he had prayed. And going before the king for the first time in a bad mood, or not a bad mood, but a sad mood, he knew that his life was on the line. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid." In other words, he was scared to death. "And he said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres layeth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" So that's where we left off last week. And we're going to pick up this morning as well. So we see the patience of Nehemiah and all of that is taking place. So let's move on to point number two, and that is his boldness. Let's read verse 4 through 8. "And then the king said unto me, For thou dost not make a request, so I prayed to God, to the God of heaven, and said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which pertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, as we look at this man Nehemiah once again this morning, I ask that you would just do a mighty work, that you would help us to see and to know that the same God he served is the same God we serve. Help us, dear God. We love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here we see the king recognizes, he sees that Nehemiah has a sad countenance about him, and he stops him and he says, "Hey, what is the problem? Seeing that you are not sick, something is wrong." Now, I want to stop here and I want to take a detour, if you would. Because there is an important principle that we see here, and I want to point this out. Nehemiah did not say a word. He just walked into the room, presented the king the wine or whatever, and the king knew Nehemiah well enough to know that something was wrong. I find it very interesting because what was Nehemiah? Okay, he was a cupbearer, but that was his job. But what was he? He was a slave. And the king, Artaxerxes, was a Eastern monarch. Now, what do we know based on just in secular history about Eastern monarchs? Yeah, they were cruel, but they only cared about themselves. They despised their servants. So the fact that Artaxerxes was sitting there with his wife, the queen, probably eating a meal, we don't know, but probably, and he recognizes in a servant that his countenance is sad. That in itself is a miracle of God. But as I thought about it and as I was preparing this, God just really challenged my heart about this. How well do we know each other? Just ask him. How well do we know each other? Now, granted, there are some of you that know others of you closer than you know, because you're friends and you hang out in your age groups and different things. But the reality is this: how well do we know each other? Do we know each other well enough to know if somebody walks through those doors and their countenance is sad? Do we know it? How well do we know each other? And as I was sitting and at my desk and I was praying through this, and I thought there have been times that I have not, and I'm the pastor. And I know pretty much just about everybody. And there are times that people have come in and I've been so busy thinking about other things and preaching sermons and doing, you know, my mind is going 100 million miles an hour on Sunday morning. But shame on me that I don't take the time to greet people and recognize a burden, quite possibly, that you're carrying. What about your neighbor sitting, the people you sit next to? Because we all sit in the same seats, do we not? I think that row has been dedicated to the Aragonese over there. I don't know. I think it was Danny one time. Those of you that remember Danny, he talked to everybody in church and said, "Okay, let's mess with Pastor. Let's everybody move around." And I couldn't even preach. Nobody was where they were supposed to be. It was horrible. My point is this. I mean, we you know, we're creatures of habit. We like to sit in our seats. And generally, we get to know the people who sit around us. Right? Well, what about the people on the other side of the auditorium? Just asking. How well do we know our church family? Do we know well enough to pay attention if they have a need? Because we all wear our emotions on our sleeves, do we not? But then, the king does something even more abnormal for a monarch, an Eastern monarch. He actually engages with the servant and says, "Hey, what's wrong?" So not only did he see the problem, but he took time to ask. through the years of being a pastor, I have had people come to me and say, hey, you know, so-and-so over there looks like they're having a hard time. Why don't you go talk to them? You know what I should say? Yeah, well, you know what I say usually? You go talk to them. See, we as a church family need to understand the need that each of us will have burdens occasionally. And we will walk through those doors carrying a heavy load sometimes. And we're not going to walk in the door and we're not going to whine and complain like, you know. But hopefully our friends and our church family will see the burden and want to help carry that burden. That's what the church does. Or that's what the church is supposed to do. So, back to the sermon. That was just a free commercial. Actually, I have another commercial in a minute. But anyway, so we have he was a man of faith. Point number one, he was patient. Point number two, he's bold, his boldness. And then under this idea of boldness, we see something here in verse 4. He prayed. Letter A, he prayed. Look at verse 4. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed to the God of heaven. This is what I call an emergency prayer. Have you ever been in a situation where you just, the only thing you can pray is, oh God, help. Yes. And that's what he does. That's a short prayer. It's to the point. And it's what I call an emergency prayer. Now, I want to warn you about emergency prayers, because we've all prayed them. But why does his emergency prayer work? His emergency prayer works because it is backed up with 4 months of prayer and fasting. See, oftentimes we get away from God and we prayer is just something we do periodically. But you know what? These emergency prayers really only work when we are in constant prayer with Him anyway. And Nehemiah here is a perfect example of what an emergency prayer looks like and how it works, because he has been fasting and praying for 4 months. And the king recognizes the problem and he says, hey, what is your problem? And Nehemiah literally is scared to death and he prays a prayer, God help, I need your help. A guy named George Morrison made an interesting observation about this verse. I read this and I wanted to share it with you. He said this. He said, he had only an instant for prayer. Silence would have been misinterpreted. Had he closed his eyes and lingered in devotion, the king immediately would have suspected treason. So what George Morrison is saying here in his observation, had Nehemiah stopped and any kind of hesitation and just stopped and went for 3 or 4 seconds, 5 seconds, the king would have interpreted that wrongly and probably had him killed. What did Nehemiah do? In an instant, he says, oh God, help. Help me. And he continued on. Now, I want to stop again and go on another detour. Because as I was going through the life of Nehemiah, and I got to this principle here, I thought, There's another wonderful truth here. And what Nehemiah does here should be a great encouragement to each of us. Nehemiah had to be invited by the king to share his burden. Okay, Nehemiah could not. It would have been death for certain if Nehemiah had just walked in and said, hey king, I got a problem. It would have been over before he got half the words out. He had to be invited by the king to share his burden. As believers, we can go to the throne of grace anytime we want. We don't have to be invited to go to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I love verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Not only can we come to the throne of grace anytime we need to, but we are told to come boldly. What an incredible thing. And as Nehemiah was dealing with all of these thoughts and emotions going through his heart and his mind, then the king, he was literally scared to death, and the king says, okay, what is the problem? He immediately goes to the throne of grace with an emergency prayer, saying, God help. And God helps. What an incredible truth. There's a man named Ian Bounds who is known as a man who had an incredible prayer life. Ian Bounds, any book Ian Bounds wrote, you should read on prayer. One of his books, I'm not sure which one, I don't remember, but he says this in one of his books, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or novel methods, but men, holy men of God, that God can use. Men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. What the church needs today is people who are willing to pray and pray diligently and not give in to the things of this world. My challenge to you this morning is that how much time do you spend in prayer? I'm not telling you to act like a monk and walk around in a, that's not what I'm talking about. But how much time do you spend in prayer? 10, 15, 20 minutes? 30, 40, 50? I don't know. But if you're in a situation where you need to pray an emergency prayer, is it going to work? Are you in tune enough to God so that God is going to hear your prayer and answer it? People that approach the throne of a Persian empire, of a Persian monarch, had to do it with a smile on their face, with a good countenance, or they could die. I want you to think about this. When we approach the throne of God, we can do it with a broken heart. We can do it with a sad countenance. In fact, we're told to. Because God knows the infirmities that we face. He's been there. He knows our hearts. He knows the innermost thoughts that we think. And what is more incredible is He cares. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 2, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What are we to do with our burdens? We're to take them to God and cast them or give them to God. Did the monarch say, hey, Nehemiah, let me take all your burdens away? No, he didn't say that. Why? Because he's incapable of taking burdens away. But our God is capable. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How much of your burden does God want you to give to Him?
All.
All of it. All of it. We can come to the throne of grace anytime. Happy, sad, mad, it doesn't matter. We can come to the throne of grace anytime we need. Back to the sermon. That commercial number 2. Nehemiah comes to before the king with his sad countenance, and the king sees it and asks him why he's sad. He prays his emergency prayer. And then he does something very interesting. He answers the king with a question. He doesn't go to the king and say, the king says, hey, Nehemiah, why are you sad? And he doesn't go, well, it's because, you people have ruined our the city of Jerusalem. And, he doesn't do that. What's he do? He asks him a question. By doing this, he arouses the king's sympathy and interest. It causes the king to feel sympathetic and understand the plight that the people of Jerusalem are in. Prior to this, the king could care less about Jerusalem. He probably knew that Jerusalem was there, but he could care less about Jerusalem. But now all of a sudden, because of the way Nehemiah phrases everything, now he's interested, and Nehemiah, in a sense, he pulls the king in. And the king is interested, and he's sympathetic to the plight. Letter B. Not only did Nehemiah pray, but he planned. He planned. I believe with all my heart that Nehemiah was convinced of two things. When he entered the room with the king, he knew one of two things was going to happen. One, that he was going to die. Two, that God would do a work in the heart of the king. One of those two things was going to happen. He didn't know which two, but I believe he knew that very easily he could have died, but he was ready to die. The king also would not tolerate indecision. When Nehemiah goes before the king and he answers the question with a question, it causes interest with the king. But Artaxerxes is what we would call an alpha, right? And he's a black and white kind of guy. Okay, what do you need? And if Nehemiah had said, well, you know, I'm not really sure. What do you think? Do you think the response would have been positive? No. But what had Nehemiah done for 4 months other than pray? Plan. He planned for God to do the impossible. So he develops a plan, and he breaks the plan into two groups. The first group, or section, is found in verse 5. And he said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send the best contractor in Persia to Judah. Is that what it says? No. Section number one is send me. Send me. He doesn't go through the king and say, hey, you know what? The guy who built your last palace, why don't you send him to Jerusalem to take care of the problem? He says, no, send me. And I find it interesting that he did that. Because what was Nehemiah's career? He was a cupbearer. What did a cupbearer do? You know, he sampled the king's food. He kind of hung out with the king a little bit, and it was not a contracting position. You know, I mean, he had a cushy job, if you want to put it that way. But I thought about this, and I thought, why was it so important for Nehemiah to go? Huh? He had the burden. He had the burden. The same reason why the Monroes do the floats every year for the parade. I've told them before, I don't even like parades. They must like them. Because I don't remember which one of them, I think Joel came to me and said, hey, you know, why don't we enter the parades every year? I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, because I don't like them. You know? But no, he says, you know, why? You know, we should do that. And I'm like, okay, make it happen. Why? Because it's their burden. And there are times that God will give us burdens that we just need to do. And Nehemiah, for whatever reason, he felt it necessary to go. Something else here, that Nehemiah was a slave and could go nowhere without the king's permission. That's why he goes to the king and he asks for letters of, you know, to governors and different things to, you know, allow him to pass through and everything else. But he asks him a question in verse 6. Basically, we don't need to read. I'm just going to tell you. He says, how long are you going to be gone? And we, it's not told, but it says at the end there, and it says, and I set him a time. He said, okay, I will be gone for, and he told him. We're not told here, but in Nehemiah chapter 5, in verse 14, we know that he was there at least 12 years. In Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, moreover, from the time which I was appointed to be governor of the land of Judah from the 12th year even until the 23rd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. So we know he was there at least 12 years. And the king, so Nehemiah, he must have said, yeah, I want to be gone for, 12, 15, whatever, He had a plan. And the king said, okay. So the first section of his presentation was, hey, send me. I find the second section of his presentation incredibly interesting, because he says, section number two, give me. Look at verses 7 and 8. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I get to Judah. Makes perfect sense, because he's a slave. He's going to need letters of transport or whatever. But look at verse 8. And let a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to finish building the city, the gates, and even the house I'm going to live in when I get there. So in other words, what's he telling the king? Hey, king, you know what? Not only do I want to go, but I want you to pay for it. That's bold. That's why the point here is his boldness. That's like you going to your boss at work and saying, hey, you know what? I want a new whatever, and I want you to pay for it. How well does that work? Not well. Usually not too good. But the king agrees. And the king gives him everything he asks for. But the key to it all is in verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of what? My God. According to the good hand of my God. Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Nehemiah respected the king, and he lived within the lines of authority of the government. But where was his trust? His trust was in the God of heaven. And he recognized the interceding power of God in his life, that it was God who changed the heart of the king to do the impossible. A servant goes to the king and says, hey, not only do I want you to send me, but I want you to pay for it. That's incredibly bold. But where had Nehemiah spent the last 4 months? He had spent the last 4 months at the throne of grace. My last point this morning, not only did he pray, did he plan, but he went. Look at verse 9, and it came, then I came to the governor beyond the river and gave them king's letters. Now the king had set captains and the army and horsemen with me. That's interesting. He sent an army with him. And it sounds like a large army, because captains is plural. Verse 10. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the servant of the Amalekite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Nehemiah knew that problems would be waiting for him. And the king must have known as well, not only because it would be a dangerous trip, but that the surrounding governors were not going to be friendly to the new governor coming in, Nehemiah. And he says, here, not only am I going to pay for everything, but I'm going to send an army with you to protect you. Now, did Nehemiah need an army to protect him? No. Why? Because we know God would have protected him. But I still think it's pretty cool that God put it on the heart of the king to do that. Sanballat and Tobiah we'll talk more about as we go through the study of Nehemiah. We'll see him later. But I will tell you this, they were men who hated the Jews. They hated Jerusalem and they wanted to destroy it. Boy, does that sound familiar? They actively harassed the Jews and did everything they could do to keep them from rebuilding Jerusalem. And now there's a new governor coming and a new sheriff in Dodge, if you would. And they got upset about it. But I want to close with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We serve a God that is incredibly powerful. And the same God that Nehemiah served is the same God that we serve. And there are times in our lives where we face things in our lives and we think, boy, if I just had the faith of Nehemiah. Or if I only had the God of Nehemiah. Well, the reality is, he's there. He's still there. All we have to do is look to him. We can go to the throne of grace at any time. As we close our service, I want to read to you again the quote from Chuck Swindoll. True patience is like waiting. True patience is waiting without worrying. Nehemiah, I believe, was scared to go before the king, but I don't think he worried about it. Because he knew the God of heaven. And there are going to be times in our lives where we're going to face the unknown, where we're going to face struggles and trials. But always remember, you can go to the throne of grace. You don't have to be invited. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us. Not just with our patience, but with our boldness. Boldness to not defy the world, but to embrace the power of God. The boldness of God in our lives can change so much. Help us, dear God, to make the throne of grace a place that we come often. Help us, dear God, to be patient in our waiting for you to do the work in hearts, the work in circumstances, the work that needs to be done that only you can do. We are truly thankful and grateful for all that you do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, has God put his finger on your heart about something this morning? Could be